All right. Thank you. Okay, I love y'all. All right. All right, all right. This is my family. I love y'all. Y'all don't have to clap for me. Listen, your pastor wants you to applaud for me to cover the fact that he cashed in all his chips this weekend. So he's glad to be off. And just FYI, it is our anniversary. And it is. Listen, when people say it's their anniversary, you shouldn't just automatically clap. You should be like, but how many good years have there been? But we've had a lot of good years, a whole lot of good years. But he asked me to do this Tuesday. And so I wasn't really planning, but I figured that since the topic was marriage, I probably should submit, like, at least this week, so that as I'm teaching, you know, there's some semblance of truth to what I'm saying. But no, I appreciate the privilege. I'm glad to be with y'all. Y'all doing all right? Y'all all right? Well, I'm glad to be with you. And I need to share something with you. So I'm suffering from a condition. Is this a safe place? Is this safe? Are y'all going to judge me, or is it safe? It's safe? Y'all just nosy. You just want to know what it is. That's okay. I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm suffering from a condition, and it is characterized by both psychological and physiological effects that result in insomnia, fatigue, irritability, disorientation, and general annoyance, which happens when rhythms that naturally occur every 24 hours in the body, also known as circadian rhythms, are disrupted, which occurs when there is rapid transmeridian travel. Do you know what I have? Right. Somebody is like, why didn't you just say jet lag? Because that's how we communicate. Some people just say, I have jet lag, and some people have to give you the 5-page dissertation. These are differences in the way we communicate, which I'm going to talk about today. But let me tell you that jet lag is real. So I had the privilege to go to Israel a week ago, and it's been 7 days, and I'm still not quite recovered. Time zone travel can just mess you up, even if you have to travel to the West Coast. Anybody had to do West Coast travel? You're trying to time it. When do I come? When do I get back? You feel like you're losing more hours than you're gaining. It just throws you off, right? You're sleepy at the wrong time. You're hungry at the wrong time. And you are irritable. I'm thinking, I hope it's the jet lag. I hope that's the reason I'm irritable. But it just kind of is very disrupting. And when I started thinking about what we're going to talk about today in this marriage series, when I thought about how misaligned jet lag can make us, I think that really a lot of our marriages suffer from marital jet lag. I think we have one spouse who's living in one environment, has one time zone, they're working off one clock, and another spouse in a completely different environment, and for some reason we can't ever seem to find alignment. And so there's a disconnect that happens. That disconnection shows up in a number of ways, primarily communication, just the way that we come together on things. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. How do we overcome marital jet lag? And even if you're not married, don't check out, because all of these things apply to healthy relationships in general. So even if you're not married, these are healthy ways that we just connect with people. And we have to have healthy connection, because if we don't, we can't resolve conflict. You can't talk about the issue if you can't talk, right? We can't love deeply, because you can only love to the degree that you connect. If you connect on the surface, you're going to love on the surface. We can't be aligned. We can't have harmony. So you can't talk about vision, goals. You can't really have any kind of connectedness or unity when you don't know how to communicate well, when there's always a gap, when you're always out of alignment. And so I want to talk about that a little bit tonight, and I want to talk about that a little bit today. And I think what we bring to the table very often is that our own background doesn't really prepare us to connect well with people. So we come in, if you've ever been to a hotel and decided to put out the do not disturb sign. So we have this around our neck. This is the sign that says, don't come too close. I'm only going to allow you so far. Right? There's a level that I'm going to allow you to come. And if I like you, you might go a little bit deeper, but nobody's going to really see the core of who I am. And when I connect and communicate in the way that keeps the distance. If you've ever been in a hotel and you've taken advantage of that sign and you put that sign outside the door, what you're really saying is, don't make up my bed, don't change out my towels, don't refresh my toiletries. I want to be left alone. I would rather stay in my mess than have to interact with somebody. I'd rather stay in the untidiness of my room. Free stuff, free services you're going to provide me. I'd rather go without them if that means you'll stay out of my space. And so this do not disturb sign that many of us are wearing is saying, listen, I just need you to stay out of my space. We can talk about some shallow things. We can high five at church, but I don't really want to connect with you on a deep level. And in marriage, y'all, it's dangerous to be sharing space with somebody that you really don't want to connect with or you're really not able to connect with at a significant level. Now, if you're wondering when all these connection issues started, well, they started where everything else started, in the beginning. So today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, and hopefully you'll see some things that'll help encourage you and challenge you today. So I want to look at Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 7. Before verse 7, let me give you the recap in case you have not heard this passage 100 times. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, what's happening is the woman has had the conversation with the serpent. She's eaten the fruit. It did not go well. It's not what God asked him to do. She made a decision, kind of jacked up all of history for mankind. And so we find ourselves now in verse 7 so we can understand how the gap in communication and connection really started for all of us. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Y'all say opened. That's an important word. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Okay, y'all say sewed fig leaves together. Okay, see, these are two key words in this verse. Okay, in verse 8, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden and in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Okay, here's an important phrase, hid themselves. Hid themselves, okay. So in verse 7, their eyes were open. They sewed fig leaves together. In verse 8, it says they hid themselves. We see in the very beginning that one of the reasons we have connection gaps is because of this thing called shame. Shame, y'all. I think my dude has on shame. Yeah, look at this. So some of us on the back of our do not disturb sign is because we're ashamed of something. The reason why you know this is an issue of shame, because that keyword opened shows us that they became aware of something. That's why God didn't want them to eat the fruit, because he knows you can't know too much. But when you become aware of something that's wrong or out of order, you feel like something's improper, not right with you, not right with something you're associated with, that often results in shame. It's the awareness is what makes the issue, because you cannot be aware of something and you won't be ashamed because you don't even know. Now, some of you right now might be living in the nicest place you've ever lived in, driving nice cars and eating at your organic grocery stores, and you're starting to realize, you know what, maybe I grew up poor. Because I didn't feel poor when I was growing up, but now that I have all these things, I'm looking back on that life with different eyes. My eyes have been open to things I never experienced. So the awareness is really what triggers the shame, but here's how they respond. It says they sewed fig leaves together, so they hid from themselves, and then it says they hid from the presence of the Lord in verse 8. They hid from the presence of the Lord. So not only did they hide from themselves, they hid from God. Because shame makes us want to hide. Anything to avoid the exposure. So we hide from ourselves because we're like, wait, I just learned some parts about me that I don't want you to see. So let me cover that up. And then foolishly, we hide from the presence of God, which is really the place you can find the healing. So shame makes us hide. And here's how deep this issue goes. Shame can come from a couple of places. It can come from your family. And not even before you get to the things you did. It can come from your family, just how you grew up. I mean, some of us have some crazy families. And you don't realize how crazy your family is until you bring a stranger around your family. Have you ever brought a new person around your family? And then you start looking at your family through the eyes of that person. And you're like, we're kind of off kilter. This is not right. I remember going to a friend of mine's house and opening up her refrigerator, and she had batteries in there. And I said, why are your batteries in here? Some of y'all are laughing because you got batteries in your refrigerator. And she was like, oh, it makes them last longer. Says who? Who told you that? Well, that's what my grandmother did. Was she an engineer? I mean, why? Who told you that this works? But that's what she did. You know, you go to some people's house, and we had a whole big argument about fruit in the refrigerator or fruit on the counter. Listen, we almost broke up over this discussion. I was like, no, some fruit should be cold. Some fruit should be room temperature. It's just things that you don't think about until you're around somebody who doesn't think like you. So shame can come from trivial things. It can come from major things. Some of our families created emotional shame for us because we were not taught how to handle conflict. You might have grown up in a yelling, screaming, door-slamming family. You might have grown up in a family that when conflict occurred, everybody went to separate parts of the house. Somebody went for a drive. Somebody disappeared for a couple of days. That's how we deal with conflict. We come back. We never talked about it, but we just carry on with life. You might have grown up in a family that issued physical shame because they did not know how to handle your developing sexuality. So you were the kid and they were like, don't talk about it, keep it covered up. We're not gonna have the talk. We're gonna pray that somehow God imparts the knowledge on how to handle your body because that's not what we talk about in this house. Or it may have been the other extreme where there was sexual trauma or abuse, misuse of how God made us, right? All these things create physical shame. Emotional, physical, you might have grown up in a house that has spiritual shame, meaning that what you were taught about sin and morality had everything to do with guilt and nothing to do with grace. Like, you need to live right so you don't get in trouble with God. That might have been the house you grew up in. And so you spent your whole life trying to do the right thing just so God wouldn't get at you, not because you had a heart for him. So they didn't teach you about purity. They just said, don't get pregnant. Don't bring any kids in here. I'm not ready to be a grandparent. They don't embarrass us, right? So all of these things, they lead to shame. You don't even realize you're ashamed about some of those things until you marry someone or even have a close friend. If you're not married, you find yourself interacting with someone who did not grow up that way. And so then they start to talk to you about emotional things. Y'all have an argument. You have a disagreement. And you want to slam the door, or you want to shut down. And they're saying, why can't we just talk about this? And all of a sudden, even though you won't admit it, you're thinking, well, maybe I don't know how to have a good and healthy argument. Dang, my mom and dad jacked me up. And the shame thing will set in. That's what happens. It could be something spiritual, and somebody's trying to encourage you in the Lord, and you're defensive because you think everything is about guilt and getting in trouble. And so we respond to shame, y'all, because the struggle really is real. We respond to this in a couple of ways. Number one, we get defensive. You know you're ashamed of something when someone can't give you good feedback or ask you a question without you getting defensive. So it's when your spouse comes and says to you, hey, what's up with this charge on this bill? Because you know y'all have talked about the budget. You've talked about what we're going to spend, and we've discussed this. We've said we agree. Oh, wait, what's this charge on this bill? And your response is, why are you opening my mail? That's defensiveness, because I'm not going to answer the issue, but more importantly, why are you opening my mail? That's defensiveness. Or they say, hey, who are you texting? What was that text about? Why are you in my phone? Right, because you're trying to keep this distance. You're like, don't be in mine. I know we married, but it's too much. We're trying to keep a distance. Now, if the defensiveness does not work, then you move to redirection or maybe a little manipulation. Because anything to stay hidden, we're not trying to expose the fact that we fail somewhere. So then it's not just, well, when they ask about the bill, then you say, okay, misdirection. I don't know who put these charges on this bill. Let me see. And then you start, because you know when you're trying to lie, you got to commit to it. So, you know what that probably was? That was that one time, remember I let my sister use the card. I don't know what she, let me call her. Let me see what's going on. And in your mind, you know you bought what's on that bill. But you're like, I don't quite want to admit that I did not do what we said we agreed upon. Because then that's going to lead back to the fact that I wasn't really taught how to handle money. I don't have the same discipline as you. Shame. Okay, let me just redirect. If the redirection don't work, let me tell you what the next step is. Just straight up dishonesty. You're just going to lie and say, you know what? I'm calling City right now because I cannot even believe the lies on this bill. You know, the customer service is horrible and I'm tired of it. I mean, I've been with them too long. They're going to send me this bill. You know what? I'm upset. And now the argument's over because you have lied and said, okay, let me call them and address this issue. That's not even really a real issue because you got to do anything to commit to not being exposed. Anything. And y'all are laughing, but you know I'm telling the truth. We will do anything. And in our mind, we're like, that's not a major lie. It's no different than taking the stuff out the trunk and I'm going to put it in the closet and turn the tags around and all this kind of stuff. We do these things because we don't want the shame. And it comes up in small things and big things, right? You and your spouse, one of you might be super into fitness and healthy eating and the other one might not be. And so the one who's in the fitness says, hey, let's do this. Let's eat this way. And Lord knows, you know you love a donut, but you are trying to live right. And you're like, this is a good decision. Yes, I agree. And so then all of a sudden, they become the food police. And they become the exercise police. And they get in your car and they're like, it smells like grease in here. I thought we had committed to eating healthy. And so then that becomes a thing because they're strong in that area and you're not. Then you start to realize maybe my family, we didn't eat healthy. Maybe we weren't taught good things about how to have good food and make good choices and exercise. And oh my God, now I'm ashamed. I thought I was good. I was doing better than my friend, but I'm not as good as my spouse. And so all of these things that seem minor, they start to stack up. And the shame creates the disconnection. I'm going to tell y'all something. Your pastor, Conway, I call him an academician because he has 1 million degrees. He loves school. I liked school because it served a purpose. But he loves school, okay? School is cool, but I'm done. So he has a PhD, and he's the smartest person in the house, and we all bow down. So I get it. But let me tell you something. He has got my kindergartner, my 5-year-old, on this PhD plan because the child is in school all day, and he comes home, and Conway has math sheets, reading, spelling. I messed around and told him that his school had a reading competition, like for every 10 books you read, you get some prize. This man, oh, he gonna read 1,000 books. I was like, why does he need 1,000 books, you know? So, and then he's like, did you call the teacher? Did you see if they logged all the books that he read? Because he's highly competitive. He got Joel reading the dictionary, doing calculus, trigonometry. So he's very task-oriented, and he's into academics. And so I like to have fun, right? If you wanna have fun, call me. I like to have fun. So sometimes he will leave the house and he will say, hey, I got to go run, do some whatever, I got a meeting. If I'm going to be with the kids by myself that evening, he may say, hey, here's some math and some spelling and some book. Here's some stuff for Joe to get it. Y'all laughing already because you know how the evening's going to go. So he will say, here's some things for Joe to get done. I'll be like, yes, sir. Gotcha. I got it. We're going to do it. And then he'll come back and go, hey, I was looking at your Insta story. Did y'all just dance all night? And I'm just like, we had a great time. So then we had a dance off, and then we taught new dance, and he's just like, uh-huh. Did you get the math done, right? So in my mind, because I don't want to admit that I didn't do it, then I get defensive. And I say, you know what? Years from now, this is going to be more important than that math sheet, you know? So, has math ever helped you solve family conflict? You know, then I'm all upset, you know? How do you know that he even wants to do math? You know, I'm just all defending him, and he's just like, that's a no. So you did not do the math sheet. Because I'm really trying to misdirect from the fact that I didn't really want to do what he thought was important. At the root of it, even though I'm being defensive about it, okay, before we worked out our differences and now we're okay that we're different, at the root of that is my own self-doubt that, wait a minute, why don't I value this academic stuff as much as he does? Is that bad? Am I not a good parent? Is this important? Why am I not as task-oriented? When I don't have to get something done, I'd rather have fun. Here's the things about that. They sound really minor on the surface, but over time, as you constantly compare the differences between you and your spouse, it can raise up shame that makes you say, I don't even want to talk about how we're different in this area, and it makes the gap even wider. The shame thing is real. And we can joke about it now, but if I don't catch myself, I can go down a spiral that says, why don't I have my PhD? Why don't I want my son to do math? I'd rather listen to music than do math. And it's a constant comparison, as opposed to saying, Conway's who he is, I am who I am, and together, this is how God is gonna use us. If you're not careful, the shame will shut down the communication and you won't be able to talk about it anymore. So it's not just the shame. That's the first thing that shuts down our communication. I want us to look at verse 9, chapter 3, giving us good stuff here. It says, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Y'all say, where are you? FYI, when God asks a question, you know he already knows. It's a conversation starter. He's not really trying to get you to disclose something he doesn't know. In verse 10, Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. Y'all say afraid. So listen, the second thing that can keep us from connecting the way we need to, first is shame, and the second thing, fear. It's fear. On the back of some of our signs where we're keeping people at a distance, we're really saying, I'm a little afraid And that's why I hid myself. That's why I keep myself distant. So the first important thing here is that God is asking, where are you? Now, he's not asking Adam for a physical location. He doesn't need Adam to say, like, I'm behind the third bush next to that river by that one stone we talked about. No, no, no. He's saying, where's your heart, Adam? What is the condition? What's the posture of your heart? Why are you separating yourself from me? Because we've already seen that he hid himself from the presence of God and that he hid himself from his wife. So he's saying, where are you? It's kind of like when you're in that mall and you're looking at the kiosk trying to figure out what store you need to go to. You need that you are here because you cannot reach a destination if you don't know where you're starting. He said, do you even have an accurate assessment of who you are? If you cannot be honest with the God who already knows, you do not stand a chance at a healthy relationship. If you are hiding from the one who heals and restores and redeems, you don't stand a chance at being open and honest with somebody who probably is going to disappoint you. He says, where are you? And this is the question, church, that we have to keep in mind when you're blaming your spouse, blaming your parents, blaming whoever you're in a relationship in. In the middle of that blame, he's saying, where are you? Oh, but God, they did A, B, and C, but where are you? You know why he wants to know where you are? Because the shame and the fear is something that you're bringing to the table. See, when I came back from Israel, Frisco was on Central Standard Time. It is not Frisco's fault that I was jet lagged. Frisco been on CST since before I left. I'm the one that traveled and came back. So Frisco was like, I'm not the one that changed. You're the one that changed. I can't blame the place I'm in on the condition that I find myself in. Just like you cannot blame your spouse on the shame that you carry. You have to be intentional about unpacking that thing so that you have a chance at healthy relationships. You have to know in your own mind that it is so ingrained in you that even if you're not aware of it, it would come up regardless of who you're with. See, the truth is I may or may not have some suitcases from Israel still in my floor. And that's not for y'all to judge me, but I generally unpack pretty quickly, but my jet lag has been my go-to excuse that I can't get anything done. Woe is me, I'm irritable, I'm tired, I'm annoyed. Even my husband's like, I don't think that's jet lag. But so the suitcase is there, and really, if you've ever had those moments of weakness where you just leave it there and you know you need to unpack it, you get tired of it, but here's the thing. You walk by it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times, by the 11th time, it doesn't bother you anymore. It's just kind of, you just see it and you're like, oh, this is my suitcase. I'm just going to step over it. And worse than that, you start living out of the suitcase. That's your unpacking. You're like, where is my, oh, let me just not unpack the suitcase. Let me just pull out what I need, but I'm still going to leave the suitcase there. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It might not be you, it might be the one you live with. Somebody is not an unpacker in the house. But here's what happens. The same thing happens with our shame and our fear. So it's baggage that we carry. We've allowed it to sit there and become a part of the environment. And instead of dealing with it, we just step over it and somehow think that all of our relationships are going to come together. And God is saying, where are you? You got to know where you are. You got to know where you are if you're going to start to address the shame and to address the fear. So here's how they respond. Adam says in verse 11, God says, verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Again, these are rhetorical. It's like asking a kid with chocolate all over their mouth, who ate the cookies? And sometimes we get asked that question with all the evidence and we commit. We're like, I don't know. I just don't know. You're like, your whole countenance is full of chocolate. This from something else. I don't know. What you're asking, I don't know. Because we're going to stick to it. He says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you not to eat? And in verse 12, here is how Adam responds. Now, y'all should be laughing because you're saying, I do this. Don't laugh like you're judging. Because we all are trying to deflect and not take the shame. Adam says, the woman who you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. He has the nerve to tell God that it's his fault. He's saying, listen, I wasn't even awake when Eve came. I don't even know how she came about. I don't have no control over her. You know she's strong will. She out of control sometimes. She offered up the food. I had to say, yes, you know how they are when you don't want to eat their dinner. So I was trying to share, trying to have some unity. I'm trying to connect, trying to be a good supportive husband. I didn't ask a lot of questions. I didn't want to argue. And now you're going to come at me? Really, God? I don't know if God can roll his eyes, but listen, if he can, this is a moment. So in verse 13, God says, oh, okay, that's what we're doing. The Lord God said to the woman, well, he said it's your fault. So what is this you have done? And the woman said, in keeping with the spirit of what my husband started, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So you know that you're guilty when you don't even answer the question. Nobody, Adam didn't say, yes, I ate, period. Obviously God knows all the details. Eve didn't say, yes, I ate. Everybody pointed to the next person. Adam said, it's the woman's fault. Eve said, listen, I don't even know why serpents are talking. What is a serpent? Why do you even have serpents? And why is he talking to me? He came to me. And I was minding my own business. I was trying to be nice, trying to have good communication. And you know what? The tree was good. You made it too pretty. And you made me want to eat it. We find ridiculous ways to not take the responsibility. Because let me tell you something. The shame and the fear, they are all an attempt to avoid the rejection. If you've ever been rejected, maybe you've received a rejection letter from school, an internship, a job. Maybe you have come home with a great idea for your spouse and they looked at you like that was the craziest thing you ever could have said. And you're like, never mind, I just won't try again. It could be anything, but rejection, no matter how great or small, is something that we try to avoid at all costs. We are all about acceptance and approval. I'm talking about, you can see it from kids. Whatever makes us accepted, are we the funny ones, the smart ones, the athletic ones, the encouragers, the comforters, whatever it might be, we fall into these patterns that will guarantee us the highest levels of acceptance. So anytime something disrupts that, threatens to take that away, the fear will seep in because I don't want to be rejected. And so I am so serious about protecting that, not wanting to be rejected, not wanting to expose my shame, not wanting to admit my fear. I will blame somebody else to the God that already knows the truth. It's kind of ridiculous. And here's what's fascinating. Nobody in this scenario can say, I married the wrong person. It wasn't no other people. The woman was made from him and for him. The garden was perfect. He had perfect relationship with God. Everything was great. They had all they needed. You had a customized, tailor-made spouse. And even in the midst of perfection, y'all, this is what we did. I say we because it could have been us. In the midst of that, so you got to get in your mind, it's not anybody else's fault. God is saying, if I give you perfection, you will still choose yourself over me. It's just how you're made. It's not anybody else's fault. When you find the next person, you're going to take your same set of issues to the next person because it's not them. It's you. He's saying, where are you? It's you. And let me tell you something. This is before anybody had bad parents, a horrible childhood, sexual trauma, abuse, a horrible upbringing. Nobody had any of that. They came straight out of the gate with perfection. And this is what we did. And so it is important to understand and unpack your life. I get it. But you cannot live with the fact that your life in the past dictates who you are today. At some point, regardless of your parents, regardless of your childhood, regardless of your upbringing, your trauma, you have to take responsibility for your own actions. You have to do it, church. You have to do it. The enemy wants you so stuck on not being rejected, so stuck in shame and fear, he will keep the list of things to blame coming. He will keep that list coming. Blame your mom, blame your dad, blame your health, blame your environment, blame what you didn't know. My parents weren't Christian. My parents were divorced. Somebody was addicted. My house was abusive. You can keep the list going. I'm telling you, had none of that been true, we still would have been a mess. So at some point, you got to get yourself up off the counseling couch and look in the mirror and say, where am I? what is it about me, God? Because God is already aware of who you are and what you've come from. You don't need the apology. You don't need the explanation. You don't need the vengeance or the revenge. God can restore you the way you are right now. You got to stop the blame game. The enemy would rather you build up excuses than to knock down the walls and actually be able to connect authentically. So this is how they respond. When God asks the question, to which he already knows the answer, this is how they respond. But I got good news. Let me tell you something. Let me show you how God responds. Verse 15 says, I will put enmity, drama, issues, strife, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, he's talking to the serpent. In verse 14 and in verse 16, he's given the serpent his punishment. Then he gives the wife, her punishment. Then he gives Adam his punishment. Listen, God's not playing with y'all. He grace, but there's consequences, okay? We don't, Paul says we don't sin, so grace can abound even more. There is going to be consequence to sin. But listen, in the middle of the punishment, God provides a plan. Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head. The coming of Jesus Christ, this is what this is referring to. It's the first mention that God is going to give us a permanent solution and a savior. He's going to take the devil out. The devil's going to try to take him out, but he's only going to scrape his heel. He said, listen, the thing y'all did was so significant. I don't want to give you a temporary plan. I need to give you something that will give you a permanent solution, because I don't want the jet lag. I don't want the disconnection. I want you to be able to realign with me. This is how good God is, that when we reject him, when we hide in shame, when we hide in fear, when we blame others, we offer rejection and God offers redemption. And that is good news today. That when we offer rejection, we run away, he pursues us. He offers reconciliation and redemption. I want to buy you back, even though you're the reason that you were separated to begin with. So you can celebrate that God does that for you, but you also have to accept that he expects you to do it for somebody else. That means when your spouse rejects you and they turn you down and they say no and they say things that hurt your feelings and they said that thing in front of those people, you said we're never going to talk about that in public, and for whatever reason, you have a lot of reasons to be upset with them and they reject you. Do you redeem them? Do you offer a way to bring them back in, or do you just wait for them to realize they're wrong? So you feel justified in your disconnection. He's saying, I redeemed you when you rejected me. You don't get the right to reject somebody else when I didn't reject you. I'm the only one that's really perfect in this story, by the way, says God. And I accepted you when it was your fault. I gave you perfection. You ruined it, and I found a way to redeem you. When your spouse hurts your feelings, send them a compliment. Just send them a text. Be like, you know what? You're amazing. Even in your heart, it's going to hurt a little bit. I know. Y'all are like, mm-mm. What's the next option? That's real cute. What's next? When they disappoint you, do you say, how can I serve you? I want to redeem you. I want to remind you of your value. It's separate and apart from how you make me feel. That's hard work, y'all. When we offer rejection, God offers redemption with a plan. Number two, let me tell you the next thing he did. Verse 21. Says, verse 21. Oh, that's deep. They want me to talk on 18. I don't have nothing for 18. So we're going to go to 21. Here's the second thing the Lord does. Says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Y'all say garments of skin. Now, let me tell you why this is important. Because if you remember the beginning of chapter 3, they covered themselves with fig leaves. The Lord upgraded their covering. He upgraded. He made it better. He said, listen, you got these fig leaves trying to separate yourselves from each other and from me. And we all have our fig leaves, by the way. It's achievement and education, and it's the ride, and it's the car, and it's the image, it's the look. We have a lot of things that we use to cover ourselves because we're really dealing with shame and fear. God says, I'm going to upgrade you, and I'm going to make garments of skin for you. Let me tell you why this is an upgrade. Because that means an animal had to be sacrificed in order for these garments to be made. So the first death wasn't Cain and Abel's story. It was when God chose to take a life to cover sin of Adam and Eve. He says, I will sacrifice life because I want to cover your shame, not expose it.
When you come to me, I will cover you with garments of skin, a lasting, permanent covering, better than anything that you could ever do for yourself. Because my job is for you to be exposed to me. I'm not trying to shame you in front of the world. I want to make you whole. I want to redeem you. So God provides a plan, and then he also provides protection. Somebody in here knows what it's like to have their sin covered. Y'all acting like y'all don't know. But the fact that we're not set aflame sometimes, just walking through the doors. Because, you know, when you're really not living right, you're like, I'm not going to come to church this weekend. It was a rough Friday night. And I feel like if I roll up on the parking lot, they're going to smell my sin, and I'm going to be rejected. When we're not living right, we like that distance. Because we're trying to hide in our covering. You don't want to talk to anybody in your life group. You don't want no prayer. You don't want your verse of the day. You're just trying to, like, I'm a mess. I'm trying to wait for this to wear off. Because I'm worried about being accepted by God. I'm waiting on him to say, uh-huh, I knew you would mess up. But that's not what he does. He says, when you mess up, I'm going to cover it up. Not so you're not accountable, but embarrassment is not the goal. I want you to find safety here first. So he provides a plan. He provides protection. But it gets better. Y'all want some more good news? Yeah. There is some more good news. Here is the third thing that he provides. And I really have read this passage 100 times in my life. And I just saw this week. In verse 20, he says this. It says, now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Let me tell you why this verse is fascinating. God not only provides a plan and protection, he gives purpose. I'm going to tell you why this is critical. Because the first time Eve is called by name is after her mistake. See, when she interacted with the serpent, she was just the woman. When she talked to God, she was just the wife. But now, after her mistake, God gives her a name, and the name does not reference the mistake. Somebody is missing the point here, that God does not call you by your mistake, that shame is not the name, and that even when you mess up, it doesn't matter how far you're falling, God has a calling for your life. And listen, this is not any old calling. He made her the mother of all the living. He didn't say, you're so messed up, let me start over with somebody else so that we can reproduce from them. He's saying, in your mess, I have a mission for you. And I knew you were going to mess up, and I still have a mission for you. Somebody here today needs to know that in your shame, in your fear, in your rejection, in your mess, God has mission for you, purpose for you, favor for you, calling for you. He just wants to know, do you know where you are? If you can admit it, he can use it. Listen, the enemy wants you sitting here thinking that you need to talk about and think about and pray about and journal about your shame and your fear for the rest of your life. And God is saying, I see your fear, but I still have a future for you. And as a matter of fact, the mess that you made is going to be a part of your mission. I'm going to use the mistakes you've made to change somebody else's life so you can show them what it's like to be covered and protected by a God who redeems and does not reject us. That's good news. That's good news, church. That is good news. Because I'm going to tell you, the enemy and your own flesh, they want to replay that movie of every mistake, everything in your childhood you couldn't control, the things you did this morning, the things you did last night. This is not a free pass to sin. We need to pursue righteousness, but we pursue righteousness from redemption, not for redemption. God has already redeemed us. And when we can have healthy relationship with him, we can have healthy relationship with other people. Because now I can love you from acceptance, not for it. When you disappoint me and let me down, I can cover you. I've already been redeemed. I don't need you to affirm it. So I can love you from a place of freedom. And this is critical, church. Even if you're not married, this is just healthy relationships 101. You might be in a season. I know people now who are counseling their parents. You reach a certain age, and now your parents want to talk to you about their marriage. God may be giving you this for any number of reasons. Your mom is calling. She's talking about your dad. Now he's just her husband. He's not your dad anymore. She want to know what to do with this joker. I know people who are dealing with that. They're in the middle of stuff with their parents. Listen, we need to know it. And let me tell you why. because God did not call us to a life of mediocrity. He did not call us to just maintaining and managing life. He called us to a life of divine appointment and assignment so that the world, who thinks that everything must be fair and tit for tat, can see that even when we fall, God gives favor, that a grace-giving, gap-closing, cross-dying, resurrecting God can love us in our mess. So how can we not show the world that kind of love? Because that's what they need. This is about restoration. It's about mission. And I don't know where you are today, but in the name of Jesus, you need to say no to the shame. Nothing else needs to change. If you want to go to counseling, great. You want to go to, great. But I'm telling you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that needs to happen is your decision. Nothing else needs to change. We need to say no to shame. We need to walk away from fear, because every time we stay stuck, we minimize and we spit on the work of the cross that Jesus endured so we might be free from these things. There are people needing you to walk in freedom. People needing you to be delivered from shame. People needing you to show them what acceptance looks like. I just need to know, where are you? Where are you, church? Are we ready to take up the mantle of mission? Because God has called us to healthy marriages, healthy singles, healthy relationships, so that we can reflect the grace and the gospel of Jesus. Can we give God glory for that? Come on, give him praise. If you've been set free, if you know that God is not holding your shame against you, everybody don't know your whole story. Everybody don't know the whole testimony. If you know that God has covered you, can we give him glory? If we know that God has relieved you from fear, you have no reason to fear. God has given you a freedom. He's worthy of the glory in this place. Worthy of the glory.
Leave yet. I promise you don't. There's some of you here who you need to make a public declaration that no more to shame and no more to fear. And what I want you to do now is I want you to come down here. I want you to make a stance. You know we don't normally do this in our church, but on today, if you're willing to say to the enemy, enemy, today's the last day you're going to make me walk in shame. Today's the last day you're going to make me walk in fear. Today's the last day you're going to make me walk in rejection. If that's you, I want you to slip out of your seat, and I want you to come down here, and I want you to make the declaration that, God, you died on that cross for me, and I'm done. You died on it for me, and I'm done. I want you to say, yeah, God, I'm done. I'm done. Come on, everybody. If you see somebody coming down here, you celebrate them. And tell them, you're making a great decision today. Today is the day you serve in notice. I'm done in the name of Jesus. I'm done in the name of Jesus. When Jesus hung on that cross, you need to know, when he hung on that cross, he bore shame, rejection, fear, guilt. He did it all so that you would never have to carry it. You get to walk in freedom now, and you serve in notice on the devil, and you're saying, Christ paid for it for me. How dare you still let me walk in it? I'm walking in the freedom that God has paid the price for me to enjoy. If you're here in your city and you're walking in freedom, you better celebrate these men and women that get to walk in it starting today in the name of Jesus. We're proud of you today because you're making that bold decision. No more Satan, no more enemy. I'm walking in the freedom. Jesus paid it, and that's enough for me to walk in it. Praise be to God, praise be to God, praise be to God, praise be to God. If you're sitting, I want you to extend your hand. You thought you just came to church for what you can get. You're going to be a blessing to these men and women that are here. Stretch your hand toward them and say, God, set them free in the name of Jesus. I want you to pray over them right now and say, God, I don't want them walking with their heads down and they're bent over anymore. You died to let them stand erect and walk in the freedom that you have given them in the name of Jesus. I want every person here praying for your brothers and sisters and saying, God, set them free today. Set them free. No matter how bad it was, you still love them. You still cover that. So they can walk in purpose and in meaning. They can fulfill their calling. You want to use that mess to make it ministry for your glory and your honor. There's no more shame, not in this house. In the name of Jesus. Set them free, God. Set them free, God. In the name of Jesus. We got 40 more seconds, everybody. I want you to pray. I want you to pray. The enemy right now is saying, oh no, what you did, nobody will ever forgive you for that. What you did, you'll always be shamed. I need you to labor in prayer right now for your brothers and sisters that God will set them free. No more shame, no more fear, no more rejection in Jesus' name. Come on, we got 30 more seconds. Pray for your brothers. Pray for your sisters. I see it. I see the chains falling. I see it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah to your name, God. Be glorified in this place. Come on, 15 more seconds. Pray for your brothers. Pray for your sisters. They need you battling for them right now. Hallelujah, God. Set them free. 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 Set them free, God. Set them free, please. In your son's name, by the blood of Jesus Christ, set them free. Today is the last day they walk in shame. Today is the last day they walk in fear. Today is the last day they walk in rejection. In Jesus' name, we pray. In Jesus' name, we pray. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to give a hug and a high five to at least five people. And I say, welcome to freedom. Tell them, welcome to freedom. Welcome to freedom. Welcome to freedom. Welcome to freedom. You're home. This is where you're supposed to be. You're walking in victory. You're walking in purpose. Hallelujah to your name, God. Freedom for everybody in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, if you're seated and you saw what Jesus just did, now can you help me celebrate the one who went to the cross to bear our sin and our shame? Can you help me celebrate God? No. You can't celebrate him sitting down like he just scored a touchdown. He hung on a tree. He got up from the grave to deliver you out of your mess. Let's celebrate the King of Kings. Let's celebrate the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. That's his name. What's his name, church? His name is. Come on, his name is. One more time. His name is. Hallelujah to your name today. Hallelujah to your name. Hallelujah to your name. Stay standing on your feet. We're almost done. We're almost done. I want the prayer team, the couples, to come up here. If you're here today and you want somebody to pray with you personally, you want to touch and agree with them about something, then while everybody else is making their way out in a moment, I want you to come back down and I want you to pray with them. If you don't know Jesus, you just can't do good works and think your marriage going to be better. You need Holy Ghost power to pull that off. And the only way to get that is if you know Jesus. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, they need to come down. If you're here today and you need to come back to Jesus, then as everybody else make their way out, you come on down. Ladies, we'll see you on Wednesday night. Young adults and singles, we'll see you on Friday night. And for the couples conference, the singles conference that's coming up, please go ahead and register for that. But now listen. Don't listen. Will you help me thank Jada for doing an incredible job today? No, we don't know what God's doing with her life yet, but you need to know she has more opportunities than we can accept. So I need your prayer for her, because as God expands her territory, I'm going to need your help to determine what to say yes to and what to say no to. She's got all kind of stuff on her deals ahead of her right now, and we just need wisdom for that. And we need, here's what we need. We need wisdom to know she still has to parent two young kids, and she's the only mom they'll ever have. So we need to know what to say yes to and what to say no to. And we need God's supernatural wisdom to know that. So will you join us in praying for her? Is that all right, family? Is that all right? Yeah, that's huge. That really is huge. We need your help in that because we don't know sometimes what to do and what not to do. But just pray for wisdom from on high on that. And then number two, I need you to make sure, I really do, that when you go out of this place, you don't walk in shame anymore. He has set you free from it. He has covered it so you can walk in the purpose that he has for you. If you're here and you're a guest, make sure you turn the card in, as well as if you have the Easter card, turn it in. And as you go out, make sure you get the talk about from the lesbian activist. It is incredible. Make sure you get that and be a blessing to somebody. Now listen, lastly, as you go out from here, you get to teach somebody else what you learned today. You're not a consumer of truth. You're a developer of other people. So as God's poured into you, it's now your turn to deposit in somebody else this week. So I don't care who it is. God's going to teach somebody up, and you get to teach them that they don't have to walk in shame, they don't have to walk in fear, and they don't have to walk with rejection. So as God blesses you today, I pray that you will now go out and represent your Jesus well. Shine, not from fear, but shine because of the redemption that he has blessed you with. Thanks for being here. God bless. Have a great week. You're dismissed.